I'll have you out before the kickoff. All right. Well, I'm glad to have you here today as we begin our fall series regarding the beginnings, the origins. And there's something about finding out where we came from. In fact, those are existential questions, if I were to use a philosophical term. So you're like, whoa, okay, let's bring it down a little bit. Use some terms that we understand. Well, existential means existence, so questions about our existence. Where did we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? Questions that we have about origin, about purpose, about destiny. And thankfully, the scriptures answer those questions, that we don't have to live wondering. But for many years before the scriptures were written, there were questions. And so even as we begin looking at Genesis, I want to let you know about the original audience. The original audience, when Moses and in that era wrote these first five books, that the people of Israel were between what God had delivered them from, of Egypt, and he was leading them to the promised land. And there was life in between. And in a sense, it parallels even our lives today in we look back to what God has delivered us from in Jesus, and we also look forward to the life yet to come, even as we have sung today about King forever. He's not just the king of our lives in this earth, in this temporal time span, but that we will experience life with him forever by faith in him. So origins, it's a question that many people have, and I enjoyed looking at Genesis 1 this week to just to settle into it, to soak into it, of the creation account as given in the scripture. Because as these people had left Egypt and as they were going to the promised land, they had to unlearn some things. They had been in Egypt for over 400 years. And the culture of Egypt would have influenced them. Not completely, but it would have had influence on them. They only knew the Egyptian calendar, the Egyptian way of life. In fact, in Exodus, the Lord said to them that, well, he said it to Moses to pass on to them, that your deliverance from Egypt will be your New Year's Day. We are going to start a new calendar. And so there would be a specific new way of life. It was showing them that life is not going to be as it was, and what we are heading to is going to be distinctly different than what we've known already. And it does. It parallels our transforming life here in Jesus. They had been among people that worshiped gods, many gods. There were gods of the sun and of the moon. There were gods of the seas. There were gods of various types. In fact, the plagues of Egypt were God's demonstration of his superiority, his authority over the gods that they had decided or that they had claimed to be worthy of worship. And yet, God, in his timing, saw that this was the right time to teach his people where they came from, but not just where they came from, who he is as the God, as their God, so that they would understand with their minds, that they would experience it in their hearts, and that it would be life transforming as they would release the past as all things were becoming new. So our origin. What does our church teach about the origin of life? I thought it was appropriate to look in our membership manual that also has our statement of faith in it. And the very first words of the statement of faith are, "We believe in one God, creator of all things." those simple words. And I'll stop there. It's not the only thing that is said in that opening statement. But that we believe in the origin of life is from one God, and that He created all things, that all life comes from Him, even as we sang earlier today. To all life Thou givest, to both great and small. In all life Thou livest, the true life of all. Origins. People want to know, where did they come from? And that's why it is important for us to know, as people of faith, what does God say? What are the scriptures say? I had the opportunity this week, we had our granddaughter in town for a few days, and I had the opportunity to go to reading time at the library with her. And that was a delightful time. I'd never been there. I heard they also have an adult reading time, and I hope it's as much fun as what the children's reading time was. I'll check that out this week, I think. And as we were sitting there, the thought came to me that I wonder if they have a children's book about the origins of the world. You know, what books have been written and that they would have on the shelves available for people to have for their children. This is where we came from. And I asked the one lady after the story time was done, and she said, you know, I'm not sure what we have on that. So she went and talked to another librarian that says, you know, I'm not sure what we have on that either. She goes, I know we have the Bible, and we have a Bible story book. And I said, well, that's good. I'm glad you do have that. I said, but I'm already a pastor, and I have the scriptures, and I have several Bible story type Bibles and books for children, but I kind of wondered the alternative views, what is published about them. And they were searching and trying to find, and they said, well, the furthest back we go is the 1700s. So I found that to be somewhat funny, that that the origins of the world started in 1700, or at least for children it did, or I guess children in America, it started in 1700. I said, so there's nothing pre-1700 about where did this world come from, where did the solar system, where did any of it come from? They said, you know, we really don't have anything like that. I said, well, that's okay. At least you have, you know, the truth, you know, in my perspective. But I thought, sure, they'd have alternative view. And this isn't to make light of our Algona library. That's not the point of it. But I found it somewhat interesting because of the difficulty of, well, how do we teach this? How do we show this? Back in 1987, I believe it was, our Supreme Court made the decision that creation... creation teaching could not be mandated in the public schools. And the reason for that is because of the separation of religion and government. That it couldn't be mandated to be taught. Now, in all 50 states, and I did some research on all 50 states, evolution is the standard. And in about 15 states, of which Iowa is one of them, that it is acceptable for creation to also be taught. But just understanding what that means or what that looks like. Because in one sense, it's not a bad idea that they don't teach creationism if they don't know what it really means, if they don't really understand the process. I am a pastor, I'm not a scientist. And so I want to be careful this morning that I'm not speaking as a scientist rather than as a pastor and from the scriptures. I don't think the two are in conflict, but I just want you to understand that I don't know all the terminology and various evidence and so on. But even amongst the scientists, in fact, I got onto some websites that were discussing the fallacies of creationism. In fact, one of them in particular, and I will note the website so that I don't misquote it, is from John Rennie. It was an article that was written by John Rennie, and it was from Scientific American website, and it says, Answers to Creationist Nonsense, as published in Scientific American creationscience.com. And he mentions here that creation science is a contradiction in terms. That whether it be that there was a God who created, or whether there was intelligent design that created, there's the implication of religion involved in that. And that religion is not science. But on the other side, that science is a way of investigating, testing, and that's one of the things he talks about here. The central tenet of modern science is methodological naturalism. It seeks to explain the universe purely in terms of observed or testable natural mechanisms. So looking at the same evidence, people can come to differing conclusions of origin. But as much as this particular person wanted to say, we cannot accept intellectual designer, we cannot accept God as the creator, that from science we understand that certain discoveries, certain changes through nature. But he struggled. In fact, one of the questions that was posed to him is, okay, well, this is what you've discovered post-origin of life. Where does the origin of life come from? Where did it start? And he didn't really have an answer for it. And again, I don't want to paint with a broad brush. I don't want it to be that, I was mocking, you know, the scientists and so on, or that I'm thinking little of it. I just wanted you to be clear that from his perspective, it was difficult to understand where did it all start? How did it all begin? We can observe what has happened since then, but there's a struggle even in science, even in all the advancements of technology and different things, to get all the way back to ground zero. And in fact, he even surfaced the idea of, well, perhaps an alien deposited the proteins and the different elements necessary for this to happen. And which, again, I found that somewhat comical, that we can't believe in a God, we can't believe in intellectual design, but we will consider that maybe an alien came to do this. So you're kind of referencing an outer source for this, even though you're not willing by any circumstance to call it divine or even intellectual and under a design. So again, I don't want this to get into mocking, because we can't play by those rules, even though there are some that will do that politically. Some will do that even biblically, where they will make fun of or mock the other side. And Jesus never lets us do that. We're always supposed to speak the truth in a loving way, graciously, that even as the scriptures tell us that as we give an answer when a person asks the hope that is in us, we are to do so with gentleness, not in a mean spirit. And so that's what I want to present this morning, is what does the scripture say to us? Is it reasonable? One of the things that God is doing in this passage is he is revealing himself. And he is revealing himself so that he might be known. And this was distinctly different than the gods of the people that were trying to discover where they had come from. And we will see distinct contrasts between the gods that people had developed in pagan societies and the God of Scripture as he presents himself in this. So let's look at Genesis chapter 1, shall we? And I've already read the verses 1 through 23, where God is in the process of creating this perfect world. And in a perfect world, the reason it is able to be perfect is because God is perfect. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that as we see, as creation unfolds, we see that a couple of key points that are mentioned. One is that the world, or that the earth, was without form and it was void, and that God started speaking into this formlessness and this darkness. And what he spoke into it was form and light. So in day one, he brings about light. And then in day two, that is, he continues to form it, it's regarding the waters and separating the waters of our atmosphere, the waters that are on the earth, and how they work together. Things are taking shape. And then on the third day, developing what we know as earth and land. So we have the forming stage. And this parallels, this is what you learned even a couple years ago in your Sunday school time under the Gospel Project, that they described it in this way also, that they have these first 3 days of the forming, and then the second 3 days of the filling. That in day four, the sun comes, and the moon, and the stars, these lights of the day and of the night, filling it. Then he also, on the next day, that he filled the air. He filled the waters. He swarmed them with swarms, as the scripture said. And then he also filled the air, the heavens, the atmosphere, with birds. And then on day six, that the living creatures, the creeping things, the livestock, that they on the earth were brought about. And from this, we see that God is indeed good, and that because God is good, he is able to create, and the only one who could create a good universe, a good world. And as he did so, that he did so with design and purpose. That one flowed into the next. That it was reasonable. That the what came later could not have come beforehand, because there was a building process to it. So it makes sense. Then, not only do we have that God created the world, and that he formed it and he filled it, that we are able to discover things about God in it. Our call to worship today was from Psalm 19 that says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Now, this was long before the days of telescopes and satellites and space travel, being able to get out there and really explore it. The writer simply said, just look at what is around us, and it reveals the glory of God. That's called general revelation. Sometimes you'll hear these types of terms of general revelation or special revelation. And creation is one of those general revelations. The fact that the earth rotates and that the sun is here, and then when it's our nighttime, the sun is on the other side of the earth. And that there's a sequence to it. And that even today, as we're under a heavy fog cover, cloud cover, that the sun is still shining up there beyond that canopy. That we're able to see sequence and see the majesty of this. The heavens declare the glory of God. But then we also have special revelation. And special revelation is the writing of Scripture, one of the special revelations, the writing of Scripture. So here in Genesis 1, we have both. We have revelation of what God has done in creation, in what is natural, that everybody can see. And then we also have the special revelation of it being written down. It's in print, as it were. So we have this special revelation, and we also see that the Godhead is at work here. That the Spirit of God is there and is part of the creation process. So let's move forward, though, as we move to verse 26 through 31, where it says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over everything that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. To every beast of the earth, to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And as we look at that term, there was evening and there was morning. That was the Jewish way of how they delineated days. That their day began in the evening. That this day is done when the sun goes down. And then the next day begins at sundown. We usually think of a day beginning at sunrise. Well, it's just a little different. But it was using the terminology and the perspective that a Jewish person would understand. That begins with the evening and it continues with morning, and when that daylight is gone, that day is done. But notice what he did here. He moved from the earth and everything that he had created being good, to now it had become very good. And what made it very good was the creation of humanity. Not because humanity is so special, but because God is so special. And that God created humans in his likeness. Now, here there are terms that are used. Communicable attributes, non-communicable attributes. Again, using these terms. But what it means is, though we are created like God, not everything about God is the way that we are created. None of us are all-knowing. None of us are all-powerful. None of us are everywhere fully present. But there are attributes about God that he did communicate with us, or communicable. He gave them to us. And some of them we're experiencing this morning, that we're able to see, we're able to hear, we're able to speak, we're able to think, we're able to move. That those are elements of God that he did give to us. The fact that we have a conscience is something that God gives us. The fact that we have a feeling about right and wrong is because of God's gift. Now, some of that did not get revealed until a couple weeks from now, when we are in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve would understand and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To this point, they only knew what life was as good. But it would come about because of evil. But we're not there yet. God has created a perfect world. And notice, one of the things that makes God different than the other gods is that God provided for humanity. Whereas all the false gods were all about the humans providing for them. That the gods were the ones, in a sense, who were needy. And that the people were responsible for taking care of their gods, making their god happy by bringing certain items to them or the best that they could bring about. It's one of the ways that God is distinctly different, because he has no need for any of it. He provides it on our behalf. And yet we think, well, why do we give it back to him? Well, one of the reasons we give back to him is It's an act of faith. It's an act of worship that he has given to us. And one of our acts of trusting in him is returning to him that which is good that he has provided. We also notice that humanity is equipped and empowered to oversee the earth. That humanity didn't have to earn this. They didn't have to conquer the rest of the earth. The scriptures simply say that God created it this way, with humans in the place of authority, commissioned by God, the ultimate authority, to oversee, to subdue, to steward the earth. And this is a principle that we understand, that if it's a matter of an animal or a human, and they're at odds with each other, or that the animal is attacking the human, that who needs to be eliminated here? The animal does. And we think nothing of that. Why? Because we value human life as greater than animal life. We don't say, oh, well, it's just the way it is. The animal wins this time. I guess the human's lost. No, we understand that intrinsically because of how God has created us. So we see that God is good, and he has given good to us as humans. That he's empowered us to do good. And then as we look forward, we see the end of creation in the beginning of chapter 2, where it reads, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, the whole host of them. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation." Here we see God's goodness in the fact that as he created life, as he set this world in motion, that he sustained life, that he gives life and takes care of life. Even as the farmer plants seeds in the springtime and oversees the fields through the growing time and then in harvest to reap, that in that process, the farmer simply oversees it. And that seed is growing and developing, and fruit is growing and developing even when the farmer is sleeping. Even when the farmer is not out there tending it. That God's sustaining grace and life is at work beyond us. And that's why he never intended for this world to be all about work and productivity. And he demonstrated himself that creation is done. I will sustain it. It will go on because of me, not because of humanity. So he holds this sovereign place. Even that term of rest is not in reference to the fact that, oh, God was so worn out that he had used up all of his resources and he was, boy, he had his hands on his knees and he was panting pretty hard. None of that. That God stopped as a demonstration. That humanity was also to stop as an act of faith in him. Another way that God demonstrates his goodness. Well, so what? What can we get from this? Well, for our head, something for us to think about is the idea in the first verse that says, "In the beginning." Something I did not discover until this week as I was digging deeper on this particular passage, that the word "beginning" here has the implication that if something has begun, there will be a what? An ending. Now, we naturally think that way, that, well, if something has begun, it'll have an ending. But we might think that, well, maybe this was intended to go on forever. But even in its perfect condition, God did not anticipate this world going on for eternity in its condition. That God had parameters to it. All of this was in his hand. And as we look at the perfect world that God created in Genesis 1, we know by experience that the world is not perfect. So is there any hope? And the answer obviously is yes. And that's where I draw your attention to the last two chapters of the Scriptures, and how God, in his overseeing of Scriptures, the first two chapters of Scripture and the last two chapters of Scripture parallel one another to show that God has his sovereignty over all of it. He's eternal, so he already knows the end. He's outside of time and space. He can already see and know and all of that with the ending, and that it is all in his hands. That's something we can't do. And to see the majesty of God, that, oh, I get it. He was there at the beginning, he's there at the end, and he's there for everything in between. In the beginning. So where did I come from? Where did you come from? What is your purpose? What is your destiny? Well, for something for us to believe, we must ask this question: where is Jesus in creation? And Jesus is in creation, though he is not mentioned here in particular, but later in Scripture, in the book of John, where John wrote the words, "In the beginning was the Word." And Jesus is the one who is called the Word. Even as God communicated various ways in Hebrews chapter 1, he talks about how God in various ways has communicated in the past, both in his activities and his prophets, but now he is speaking by Jesus. Jesus is the last word. And John wrote these words, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the," what? "The darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it." So the picture of the first day of creation, where there was darkness and God spoke light, we also have that today. The darkness of this world, we know life is not as it should be. We know it's not as it's going to be by God's promises, but is there any hope in between? And yes, there is hope, and that hope is through Jesus. The gospel. The gospel is even in this perfect world through creation, through Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 17, where Paul was in Athens, again, amongst pagans who had not heard about the God of Scripture, and they had a worship focus toward the unknown God. And so Paul stood up and started to speak, and he said, "I have seen your altar to an unknown God, and here is what you need to know about this unknown God." And where did he begin? In verse 23 it says, "I found this altar with the inscription 'To the unknown God.' This one that you worship as unknown, I'm going to proclaim him to you." And verse 24 of Acts 17 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and Lord of earth." So where did Paul start the gospel? With creation. The goodness of God. From time past to time future. And that the goodness of God is still at work today through Jesus. Well then, not only something for our head, that in the beginning, and that yes, there is going to be an ending. Something for our heart, that Jesus is the light in the darkness, that he is the Word, the special revelation from God amidst this natural revelation from God. But here also something for our hands, is this commission from God as overseers of the earth, to steward the earth, to subdue it. And I'd just like to ask the question, how are we doing at it? How is this world doing at it? And then also, how are we as individuals, as a faith community, not only here in Algona, but even worldwide? What influence do Christians have, knowing that God, one of the first commands that he gave was for us to fill the earth and to oversee the earth, to steward the earth? That we are caring for it on his behalf. Those are elements that we must continue to think through as followers of God, because from what I understand, he hasn't retracted that command. And we are responsible to him for how we care for this earth, and the whether the little portion of it or the larger portion of it, and whatever our roles and responsibilities may be. Are we able to think in terms biblically, like when we hear things of, well, we need to abort more children, or we need to end the lives of people because we fear overcrowding, overpopulation? Well, as a believer, I can look at Scripture and, well, sorry, I'm going to have to stop here and take this call. I'm just kidding. But I can look at this and can say, well, there is no danger of overpopulation, because God didn't create a world that wasn't big enough. And even for all the folk, all the children, all the humans that have been aborted, that could be on this earth, that could have been multiplying and filling the earth as God originally intended, that even if all of those people had lived and were able to, that there still wouldn't be overpopulation. All because of who God is, not because I'm a great scientist, okay? That there would be ways of working it out in accordance with God's plan and how he has endued humans with the responsibility and with the pursuit and discovery of, well, what should we do? How could we do this for maximum care, both of humanity and creation, in honor to God? So we don't have to be fearful when we hear about somebody talking about, oh, the overpopulation, we've got to, it's like, no, that's a straw man, as it were. And I won't go on for sake of time, but just that's one of the areas that is influenced because of Genesis chapter 1, that God created it good, that God has given responsibility to humanity. And so it should humble us before him. As the music team comes at this time, we do want to thank the Lord for his amazing grace on our behalf, and that his amazing grace and goodness began even at creation. Even before we were on this earth, he had already set it in motion in a way that is good and right and life-giving. And may we be life-giving to others as we are transformed into his likeness.